Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
We do have a few technical difficulties every now and then, but that doesn't stop you from worshiping God. I'm glad to see you here.
Amen.
Appreciate you being here and your interest in the spiritual things that's brought you here. We come not just to encourage and to build up one another, but we come first of all to glorify the great God of heaven.
Amen.
We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What we're going to talk about this morning is found in Luke chapter 20, along about the end of the chapter and then a little bit into chapter 21. We're going to see some examples from Jesus' life and His teaching. And as we look at that, we want to see how that applies to us and how we can learn to better serve Him. Here in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, "And in the hearing of all the people, He said to His disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" Now, as you notice this particular reading here from Luke chapter 20, Jesus is in the temple teaching the people every day. This is where He has been. It is the last week of Jesus' life on the earth, His final days before His crucifixion. Jesus has stumped those religious leaders by asking them a question from Psalm 110. He took that passage and He applied it to Himself. And He asked the question, "How is Christ David's son when David calls Him Lord?" The answer, of course, to that is that He is the Messiah. There is no other answer. The Messiah is more than a human being, such that David would call Him Master or Lord. Jesus, you'll notice, is not done with this group that's been coming there. Many of them have been there simply to trap Him, to catch Him in a fault whereby they could get rid of Him. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 45, if you go back a little ways there, it tells us that Jesus is teaching in the hearing of all of the people in the temple courts. And He's preaching in front of His disciples. He's preaching in front of those crowds. He is preaching in front of those Jewish leaders who are looking for a way to have Him executed, arrested and executed. He's hoping to teach us about the necessity of serving from the heart. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. We need to be serving God from the heart instead of putting on the kind of show that these individuals were doing, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. They served God out of pretense. That's why Jesus refers to them as hypocrites. They were putting on a show. They were appearing to be something that they were not. Now, just previous to this, the multitudes had acclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," as they were approaching the city of Jerusalem. Now, in applying Psalm 110 to Himself, Jesus is claiming to be Israel's promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that's what He wants these people to understand. But then there is this question. With all of those multitudes that were following Jesus and coming to praise Him and glorify and honor Him, why are they not believing? Why are the Pharisees, in other words, the primary religious leaders of the day, why are they not listening to and believing in Jesus? There's some interesting things about that. As you look back in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, "Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: 'Lord, who has believed what He heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, talking about Christ, the Messiah, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Notice, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, as you notice these verses, they didn't have the courage to confess their faith in Christ Jesus. They didn't have the courage to own up to the truth, in other words, that had been presented to them. They realized that what Jesus was saying was true. They realized that what he said about himself as being the Son of God, for example, was true. But they would not confess him because they are afraid of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very powerful. But you'll notice that in every case when he's confronted by these individuals, he silences his enemies. And he ended up offering them a public challenge. But they would not admit defeat. They just keep going over and over again, trying to get him out of the picture. Now, but because of their hypocrisy and their dishonesty, that is, of heart, these scribes and Pharisees were dangerous individuals to have around. So Jesus warns the people here, as we've just read, about them. Here in Luke 20, verses 45 through 47, where we just read, this is one of the first things that he does, is to warn those individuals. Now, these religious leaders, as I said, did not desire personal holiness here. They wanted public recognition. People could see them from the outside. But only Jesus, at this point, is looking into their heart. God sees the heart of these individuals. And as you'll notice, these religious leaders did not desire holiness. They weren't so interested in presenting a holy lifestyle, a sincere lifestyle, before those individuals. They wanted public recognition. And as a result of that, they wore special garments. They expected special titles and greetings to be used in regard to them. And they looked for special seats at all of the public gatherings. Their deliberate hypocrisy was only a cover-up that enabled them to fool the people, to take advantage of them, in other words, and to exploit them. But there is something that's going on here. These individuals rejected their own Messiah, and they said, "Crucify him." This was their disposition towards God. But there's a double tragedy here. First of all, their deliberate hypocrisy, as we pointed out, is a cover-up. This is what enables them to fool the people and to exploit them, take advantage of them. Of all of the rackets, religious rackets are the worst.
Amen.
They are the worst. The religious leaders had turned the temple of God, in the case where we're reading here in Luke, into a den of thieves. And the religious devotion of the people here into, or their religious devotion rather, into something that we would refer to as play acting. They were playing a part. The general public actually thought that their religious leaders were godly men, that they were leading them in paths of righteousness, when in reality they were destroying their souls. The second tragedy here is that they rejected their own Messiah, as we pointed out, and voted to crucify him. They led the nation into ruin because they would not admit their sins, they would not confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as Lord. Now keep in mind that these individuals were the so-called experts of the day. They were experts in God's Word, and yet they did not apply the truths that they learned there to themselves. They would not apply them to their own lives. Their religion was a matter of external observance, not internal transformation, which has to take place when you become a child of God. their showmanship equaled hypocrisy to God. Jesus begins, therefore, with a warning. He says, "Beware these people. Watch out for the scribes. Watch out for what they're doing, and do not be like them." Now, what are these scribes doing? One of the first things you'll notice he says about them is they walk around in long robes. They wear clothes so they can be noticed. They wear garments that set them apart. They want them to know. They want the people to know that they, as far as religious matters are concerned, are very important. They are elevated above everyone else. And they want people to know that. So they wore these expensive robes in order that people would know who they are. Now, do you see anything like that in religion today? We see teachers wearing robes that set them apart from the rest of Christians, don't we? We see cardinals wearing red robes. We see popes wearing special hats and long robes. We see fathers wearing white collars and collars that are turned around, as we say. Pastors wearing outfits and reverends wearing robes and all manner of things. Whether they're referred to in this manner doesn't matter whether they're male or female, because this is the way that religious trends have taken us. Jesus condemns those who set them apart, themselves apart, by their dress, trying to draw attention to themselves as someone important. In this case, someone very spiritually important. This is how they wanted to appear in the eyes of the people. We can do the same thing, and I find it just as disturbing. When we think that the preacher, for example, should wear a certain outfit or have on certain clothes because he is the preacher, aren't we falling into the same trap? Wearing a suit to make sure that people know that you're the preacher is just as wrong as wearing robes and collars and all of these other outfits that you see. Attention should be drawn to God. We need to recognize that, and we need to keep it always before us. It is all glory to God. His glory ought to be important to us, and His word. The second thing you'll notice as you read through there is that they love formal greetings in the marketplace. They want people to give them a special greeting rather than treating them like everyone else. So they would heap these titles upon themselves. We see the same problem again in the religious world today, don't we? Amen. People are called by titles rather than by name. People are called popes and cardinals and fathers and reverend and priest and pastor and so on and so on. Again, we're not drawing attention to ourselves. Our attention is supposed to be focused squarely on the Lord.
That's true.
You call me Don. That's it. That's my name. But that's not a title. That's not like these individuals were doing. I have descriptions for what I do. We might call a person an evangelist, a teacher, a minister, a servant, a preacher. But all of those are things that we do. These are not titles. Instead, they are simply descriptions of what we do. But I'm not greater than you. No one of us is exalted above the other. I'm not more important than you are. There's nothing special about who I am or what I do. By God's grace, I'm able to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only formal greeting that we see is that we're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. They love the best seats and the places of honor, Jesus said. Luke addressed this issue earlier in Luke 11 and verse 43 when he taught about our need for humility in serving Jesus. But this is the consistent point that Jesus is making here. All through his teaching, when he's talking about these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, this is what they're doing. This is the example that they're setting. We're not supposed to wear things that draw attention to ourselves. We're not supposed to sit in a way that draws attention to ourselves in places like that. We're not to have people say things that set us apart from everyone else. The golden rule of law here is being applied. We do unto each other as we want people to do unto us.
Amen.
Jesus is very clear about what he wants individuals who follow him to do. One of the things that stands out about these folks is that they engaged in poor treatment of the needy. Now we remember the incident about how they treated fathers and mothers when he calls it Corban. But this is a general statement here that Jesus makes about these individuals when he talks about them devouring widows' houses. They engaged in very poor treatment of the needy. Now I'm not too sure exactly what devouring widows' houses meant. We're not told that. We're not explained that by what the Lord says here. But whatever they were doing to these widows' homes so that I guess they got into control of them instead of the widow, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But it's enough to bring this scathing rebuke from Jesus. The point seems to be that rather than providing for them and taking care of them as they should, as the scriptures had told them from of old, and now, of course, the New Testament teaches as well, they were taking what they had from them.
Amen.
Rather than giving, they were taking.
Amen.
Now, isn't that true in religion today? We see exactly the same thing. Those who are in need of help are often ripped off by people who claim that they are teachers of God's word.
Amen.
Our purpose is not to take from each other, but to give.
Amen.
To each other. God wants us to have the kind of heart that gives to others. When we see a need that we can fill, we do exactly that. If it means that we give our money or we give of our time, if we give of our possessions, give whatever it is that we see that our brother or sister in Christ is needing. How awful it is today that churches have turned into being all about the money rather than doing good about the people who are among them. Rather than a concern for the person and a concern for that person's soul, so many are concerned about the amount of money they're giving to them. Churches are all about making money, rather. They are in business for themselves. Not only do they participate in fundraising efforts, they are even charging for the delivery of the gospel. I've seen churches charge money for a sermon outline or a CD or a class that they're going to teach and invite everybody to come and announce it with flyers and television programs and whatever. We'll give you a Bible. We're not going to charge you for a Bible. We'll give you every opportunity we can to study, to learn more about God's will. We'll do what we can to enhance your learning. We'll give you study workbooks. We're not going to charge you for that. The gospel is given to us. We give it to you freely.
Amen.
We just simply want it to be the truth. It's our responsibility to reach out to people with the word, not to devour people's goods and money in the process. It calls us to be wise servants of the money that God has entrusted us with, so that that is used to help God's people and to proclaim God's news, good news, in the community. They prayed long prayers, Jesus said, for appearances or appearances' sake. And they're condemned for praying those long prayers. Praying for show. Religion for show. Their religion was on display, wasn't it? The way that they lived, the way that they taught, all of these things, the way that they dressed, the way that they performed their services before God. Saying words so that people will think highly of us rather than simply talking to God. They made pretense of long prayers. Prayer is talking to God from a sincere heart. When we are led in prayers, there's no formula, a special formula of words that we're supposed to say. There are not certain words that have to be said. Prayer is conversation with God. It's the heart of one individual pouring out to God the things in regards to his maker. We don't say words so that people will think one way or other of us. We pray our hearts. We don't say what someone else has said in prayer unless that is what's on our heart, unless that is sincere, unless that's what we mean. Now, it is one of the great blessings of prayer that we're able to speak in an open, heartfelt way, sincere manner before God. As parents, we want our children to be this way with us. We want them to communicate with us in an open and sincere manner. We want them to tell us what's happening. We want them to tell us about their needs, the things that they know about and understand. God wants to know and hear what we have to say to Him. This is a father-son, a father-child relationship. He wants us to exercise that, and what a blessing it is for God to give us this opening, as we'll say, this approach to His throne, this prayer that we can offer up to Him. He calls us to open, unedited prayer unto Him, offered up unto Him from sincere hearts. So Jesus said, don't be like these scribes. Don't be like these Pharisees, these religious leaders. They're pretending to be God's leaders. They're pretending to be God's teachers, but they're in this all for themselves. And it is all about themselves. Their condemnation, Jesus said, will be very great. We know what the word authentic means, don't we? We know and understand about authenticity. What is real here in these individuals that are worshiping God the way He's telling us about them? Can you imagine what's going on in the minds of these individuals as Jesus is teaching them? Do you think it's beginning to get on their nerves just a little bit? You think it's making them angry? You think the blood's beginning to boil, the blood pressure's going up a bit? You can imagine how they're feeling here. But just think for a moment, as these crowds are listening to Jesus, how these religious leaders are taking this. You can imagine the fuming and the growing in anger as Jesus is condemning them openly for the kind of lifestyle that they're exhibiting here. But in the process of all of this, Luke tells us that Jesus observes something. He observes here the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Worldly-minded people are probably scratching their heads and saying, how can this be? These religious leaders are probably doing the same thing. How can this be? How can He be honoring this woman above the gifts that, those lavish gifts that all of these others have been putting into the treasury? For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now think about what's being said here. Jesus observes these rich putting their monies, their gifts, into the offering box. History tells us that there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles in the temple forecourt, in the court of the women, which served to collect these free-will offerings that helped pay for the costs here of the worship at the temple. Mark's gospel tells us that there were those there who were putting in large sums of money. But something catches Jesus' eye here. Here's this woman putting in two small coins. He sees this poor widow and he notes that she's putting in this kind of an offering. The Greek word for the coin that she puts in is lepton. It's a very small amount. It was worth a small part of a day's wage. We would think maybe in our monetary scale today about a dime. Maybe even less than that. Maybe just a couple of pennies. But whatever it was, she put in all that she had to live on. In contrast to all of those others who were putting in out of their wealth. What we see here would mean practically nothing to us, a mere pittance, as we say. but yet it meant everything to the Lord. Jesus has a message here, and he wants us to understand it very clearly. The heart, the mind, the attitude, the disposition of hearts, what I'm talking about here, and it's what he's talking about, out of which we give and serve, really matters to God. That's why we have this lesson. The amount is not the test here. The reason it was given is the test. Here are all of these rich people putting in these large gifts in that offering box. They were not condemned for it, but it is noted that they're giving out of their abundance. That's not the way this woman gives. This widow is special because she's giving out of her poverty. The why, as we said, matters to God. We must ask that same question of ourselves. Why do we serve our Lord and others? Do we serve because we see this as a duty that God has levied against us, that he's placed upon us? It is a requirement of our heart's desire. Or is it a requirement because we love the Lord? Which is it? Is this something we want to do, or is it something we see as I have to do it? That's what I'm getting at. Do we worship because we see worship as a duty and some kind of a checklist that I go down and I make sure I did this? I came today, I gave my contribution, I did this and I did that. Is that what we do? Do we worship because we see it as a duty and a checklist that God demands for us to do when we worship him? Or is this our real heart's desire? Remember, we're talking about authenticity. Who are we here? What's real about us? Is our worship sincerely from the heart? That's what Jesus is getting at. Why do we give? Do we give because the basket is passed and we see it as our obligation? Or do we give from the heart as a cheerful giver whose cheerfulness is derived from our love for the Lord and all of the things that he's done for us, like those mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those two chapters? They didn't give grudgingly or of necessity. They knew what this was really all about. It matters to God. It should matter to us too. This woman, this widow, is an excellent reminder for us that we do not simply give the leftovers or the excess to God. There is more to our worship than that. We often think of our giving in these kinds of terms. When I have some extra time, I'll use that to serve the Lord. When I have a little bit of extra money, I'll give that to God. No purposing in our hearts, no planning based upon how God has treated us or what God has given to us. But when I have a little extra, I'll give him some of that. What are we doing? It's not a sacrifice to the Lord if it's extra, is it? If I have four cars and one of them sits in the yard and's never used, and that it means very little to me. It's not a sacrifice for me to let someone else use it or have it. Sacrifice does not come from our abundance. Sacrifice, as the Lord pointed out, comes from our lack. Amen. The widow is an example of one who is rich towards God, one who is not anxious about this life, but one who is seeking first the interests of God. She's willing to give everything and leave everything for the Lord. With her, the Lord mattered most of all. Now, what about it? We've been talking about authenticity versus showmanship, haven't we? On the one hand, people putting on a show in their religion, and on the other hand, people who were genuine, the real article. This is the contrast here that Jesus is showing us as he teaches the crowds in the temple complex. Now, what about our worship today? Is our worship as we sit here today, is it from the heart or is it for show? You feel like you're doing this because you have to? You don't want to go to hell, so I've got to do this. I've got to keep up appearances. Or do you do it because you understand who Jesus is and what he's done? It's easy to see what's real with this widow, isn't it? This example that Jesus is using. But what about us? Are we the real, genuine article? That's what Jesus is asking everyone of us. The why, as we said. Why are we doing this? That's what matters to God. Nothing is to be done so that the glory comes to ourselves. All of the glory is directed to God. All attention is given to Him and not toward ourselves. We're just channels, as we sing in the song. What about your heart? You ever think God knows it? God knew the hearts of those individuals who were putting in all of those great amounts of money. He knew the heart of that widow, and that's why He chose her to be this example for us. He knows our hearts as well. As I said, the why matters. One of the things that we need to learn here is we don't want to be like those scribes, do we? Jesus says, beware of those scribes. Do not be like them. Watch out. Be on your guard against that kind of thought entering into your heart, that kind of lifestyle beginning to develop. Beware of worshiping God in a manner that is not sincere and expecting God to accept it. We have a wonderful privilege. We may worship God in spirit and in truth, as He told the woman at the well in John 4. But that worship, part of what He's telling her there is that worship has to come from the heart. It has to be sincere. And in this lesson about this woman, we learn that is the case. The why. Why we do it, it matters to God. Are we going to be like this woman? Is our disposition of heart like this woman? That's what's important. Did we learn something? Did we learn to be sincere and open and honest with God? He knows whether you are or not. He understands your thoughts, the intents, the purposes of your hearts. He understands them very well. He knows whether or not you really believe in Him. But that's what you must do. He knows whether you trust Him, whether you have faith in Him. And yet that's one of the things that we understand we must do. If we don't trust Him, there is no one else to trust that will get us out of all this mess that we've gotten ourselves into. We live in a world today that we say is filled with sin, but what about ourselves? How about all of those times we violated God's law and we need His help? We need His forgiveness. He's told you how it can happen, but you got to come to Him with a sincere heart. You got to be willing to repent of your past life. You got to be remorseful over what you've done and sincerely want to do the right thing. You've got to accept the way He wants you to live. He wants you to be baptized into this new and vital relationship with Him. Baptized into Christ. Amen. Buried in water for the remission of your sins. Amen. Rising to walk then in newness of life, that you might be called a child of God, that you might live to bring glory and honor to Him. Amen. Can we assist you with that this morning? We'd be glad to. Would you come as we stand, as we sing?